Amen. Thank you so very much for that song. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Good morning to each and every one of you. Please take your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter number 12. And while you're turning to Luke chapter number 12, let me just say again, thank you so very much for taking such good care of us and for making us feel so welcome and just pouring out your love upon us. You have spoiled us this week. I believe I can speak on behalf of all the missionaries present. You've spoiled us, and thank you so very much for your kindness to us. It's been a joy to be here. I want to just remind you about your Faith Promise card. As a gentleman, I was a pastor once, 15 years, as pastor said, and I know the importance of that Faith Promise card. I just want to encourage you to be praying about that. I know many of you, if not all of you, have already been praying about what God would have you to give in the upcoming year for missions, for the gospel going around the globe. You know, Faith Promise Missions is one way that you can fulfill the Great Commission. If God has not called you to go to the uttermost parts of the world, then He's called you to give so that others can go. And so Faith Promise Missions is a way that you can have a part in the gospel going around the world. And I love the theme, which is increase. And I know that you want to increase your faith. You want to increase your giving. You want to increase your missions ministry here at Cleveland Baptist Church. And I know this, I know you want to increase your eternal reward in heaven. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, when your faith is increased, then we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, as the church's faith increased, there was more giving going to a lost and dying world and the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world. And so just a quick review, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 12 here very briefly, but just a quick review as we have been speaking and had the privilege of speaking since Wednesday evening. The Great Commission, and please get this, and don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, but the Great Commission is more than just another rule for living, and there's no question about it. It is a rule for living, but it's more than just a rule for living. You know, we think of commands in the Bible like put on charity or walk in the Spirit or rejoice in all things, and we add on to that, and if I'm really spiritual, I'll hand out a gospel tract. The Great Commission is more than just another rule for living. It is our responsibility for life. I think of it this way, an EMT or a paramedic. I've been told that there's something like 350 hours of study that goes into being a paramedic. I don't know if that's true or not. If there's one present, you can tell me afterwards. But a lot of rules, a lot of regulations, a lot of requirements. And someone can have all of the requirements and all of the rules and regulations and yet never save lives. And so you may have the Ten Commandments down. I question that. But, you know, Jesus has something to say about that. And you might think that you have all of these things and the Great Commission is just something to be tacked on to all of these other rules and regulations for good behavior and living. I want you to know that the Great Commission is the only reason why you exist here on this earth. It is our duty. It is our job. It is our responsibility. And so with that in mind, I believe every Christian needs to ask these questions regarding the Great Commission. Number one, am I surrendered to go to the uttermost parts of the world? Number two, am I willing to sacrifice so that others can go? If God says, no, it's not my job or my desire, my will for you to go to the uttermost parts of the world, then it's your responsibility, my responsibility to give so that others can go. And then number three, am I soul conscious here in the world, in the realm that God has given me? And so those are three important questions, and these are the questions that we've been trying to teach and preach on and kind of look at everything through the lenses and the glasses of the Great Commission. And so with that in mind, look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. We talked a little bit about that on Friday evening. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And let me just pause there and say this about that. It's not a sin to have money. The lights are on here today because of money. There's nothing wrong with being successful, as long as we give God the honor and the glory for that success. And by the way, it's not. There's nothing wrong with spending the money that God has given to you. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money. The question is, does money have you? And that's what covetousness is. The Bible says, Jesus said, life consists not in the abundance or the overabundance of the things which he possesseth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives an illustration, a parable, verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, again, I'm going to pause and appreciate your patience, and I won't pause anymore. But let me say this about this. We're going to allow this man in this story this morning to represent a believer. Think about that for just a moment. I don't know if I've ever heard this text preached or taught in anything other than that this man was lost and unsaved and on his way to a devil's hell. But we're going to allow this man in this illustration to represent a Christian, a believer this morning. So keep that in mind as we read. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then notice verse 21, the conclusion of the story. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I believe only a Christian can be rich toward God through regeneration and through the birth of Christ in our life and all of that becoming a child of God. But look at verse 20 again. But God said unto him, thou fool. This morning, from this text, let's look at this truth, the other fool. The other fool. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Father, we do acknowledge that we need your help. We pray that you'll give us wisdom and discernment to say what you would have us to say. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, convict us. Father, may we leave the church house this morning closer to you than when we came in. Father, we thank you for how our hearts have been encouraged and strengthened already through the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ and this good, godly music that stirs our hearts and prepares us for the power of your word. I pray, Father, that if there's even one in our midst that's without Christ, that today would be the day of salvation in their life, that they would get that settled before it's eternally too late. And Father, we just pray that you would have thine own way in the remainder of our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reason that we give the title to this text, The Other Fool, is simply because there is a far more popular fool in the Word of God. And of course, we're talking about the Psalm 14:1 fool, where the fool hath said in his heart, finish it with me, that there is no God. And I think that you would agree with me that there is no doubt, no greater fool in all of the world than an individual that ignores creation and ignores conscience and in effect shakes their fist in the face of Almighty God and states rebelliously, there is no God. There's no question that there is no greater fool in all of the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. I remember hearing a story one time about a public school teacher who said to her class, the Bible is a book of fairy tales, and there's nothing in it to be true. And a little girl stood up in her class, praise the Lord for that, and said, I believe the Bible to be true. And the teacher said, now, honey, listen, come on, let's be reasonable here. You don't believe all of the so-called miracles of the Bible, do you? I mean, for example, Jonah and the whale. Now, honey, science tells us that an individual couldn't live in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights. I mean, you can't believe that, can you? That little girl said, I believe it. She said, I don't know how it happened, but I believe it happened because the Bible says it happened. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah how it happened. That teacher said, well, honey, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? She said, well, then you can ask him. Some of you will get that in a minute. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. But we find another fool in the Bible. It's the Luke 12 fool where God Almighty says that he is a fool. And there are some similarities between these two fools. One in Psalm 14 has stated that there is no God, but the other in Luke 12 may believe that there is a God, just doesn't act like there is a God. He may very well be an illustration of a believer, a Christian, a blood-bought child of God, but as you observe his life, you look and you observe that he does not live his life as if he will stand before his Creator one day. He acts as if there's no God. I believe there are many believers, many Christians, many blood-bought children of God that live their life that way. They go through life as if there's no God. And so we want to take, with that in mind, just take a few minutes this morning and look at three considerations of a foolish believer. Three considerations of a foolish believer. Number one, if you're taking notes, let's observe the condition of this foolish believer. The condition of the foolish believer. Number one, a foolish believer is selfish. Look with me, if you will, at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is selfishness. Look at verse number 17. And he, the man in this story, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my... right? This guy has an eye problem. This guy is selfish. This man lives for three individuals, me, myself, and I. That's it. As you look at his life in this illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, you look at his life and you cannot find anything that is involved with others. It's all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about I. And so there is a selfish believer. Number two, he is not only selfish, but he's miserable. Now, we don't see that in this text, but we know it to be true. For when an individual is not doing what he's been created to do, he is of all men most miserable. Someone said that, made the analogy that a bird's made and created to fly, and a fish is created to swim, and an individual, a human being, has been created to bring honor and glory to his Creator. We exist to bring a smile to the face of God more than we exist to bring a smile to our face. We exist to bring glory to God. What does that mean? We stated it a little bit the other day, but it means to reflect and reveal the moral attributes of our Heavenly Father. So that when the world sees us, they see Christ. We taught a discipleship class at our church for years, and one of the things that we taught was something that we call three great truths about life. And how many believers go through life without really allowing these things to sink in? Number one, we exist to bring glory to God. Number two, we bring glory to God when we act like Jesus. And number three, the Bible tells us how to act like Jesus. We have no excuse. No excuse. If you're here this morning and you're wondering God's will for your life, let me tell you something. You start there and God will reveal His will for your life. And so this man is miserable. We talked about joy the other night. Joy is an emotion of excitement based on something that we possess or something that we look forward to. And we reminded all of us that if anyone ought to be joyful, it's a Christian. Because a Christian has the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in his heart, and one day he will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there ever ought to be a joyful person on the face of the planet, it is a believer, it is a Christian. And yet when you compare believer to non-believer, in many situations there's not a whole lot of joy. G.K. Chesterton said that it would appear that joy is the gigantic secret of most Christians. Oliver Wendell Holmes said that he would have considered being a preacher if so many preachers didn't look like undertakers. I like this quote. Someone said, there are those that bring joy wherever they go, and there are those that bring joy whenever they go. I hope you're the first kind. But this person had to be miserable because he was selfish. So he is selfish, he's miserable, and then number three, he's spiritually poor. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is an individual that when he stands before God one day will have more wood, hay, and stubble than gold, silver, and precious stone. It's an individual that will have very few crowns to cast at the Savior's feet. This is an individual that has spent his life laying up more treasure on earth than treasure in heaven. And so we see the condition of a foolish Christian. He is selfish, sad, and spiritually poor. Let's move on to number two this morning. If you're taking notes, not only do we take a moment and just look at the condition of the foolish Christian, but secondly, the cause for a foolish Christian. Let me give you three. As we observe this little illustration, this parable, this story this morning, I want you to see that when we observe this individual, that number one, he gives God no credit for his past. No credit for his past. Look at verse 16, if you will. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We already stated it. It's not a sin to be successful. It's not a sin to have God's blessing upon your business or your job or your life. But God should receive the glory and the honor for that success and for that blessing. But we don't find any thanksgiving in this story. We don't find any gratitude in this story. This guy, he gives God absolutely no credit for his past blessings. None whatsoever. Ingratitude is a spiritual epidemic that has overtaken many churches in our country today and around the world. Ingratitude is the sin of the children of Israel who constantly murmured and complained. Ingratitude is the sin of the Romans 1 reprobate who knew God but glorified him not as God, neither was thankful. Ingratitude is the sin of the last days, where we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. And then as you go on down the list, it says this, unthankful, unholy. And I believe there's a connection between unthankful and unholy. We see and we know in the Word of God, we see it from cover to cover in Genesis to Revelation, that there is a direct proportion in our life of giving with gratitude. We give in direct proportion to our gratitude, but this man gives God no credit for his past. I love the story about the little girl who found out that daddy was home. He was sitting in the lazy boy chair. He was reading the newspaper. She got so excited, dad was home. She ran across the living room floor, jumped into the air and said, I love you and I've just got to do something about it, and gave him a big old hug. You know, our giving is in direct proportion to our gratitude. But this man was foolish because there's no credit. No credit to the Lord God for what he received. Number two, as we consider the cause of a foolish Christian, number two, not only did he not give God any credit for his past, but number two, he gives God no consideration for his future. No consideration for his future. Look at verse 17 again. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now that's a good question. I've been blessed with money. I've been blessed monetarily. I've been blessed with possessions. What should I do with that which God has given to me? That's a good question, but his conclusion is off. Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. I believe that we find, I want to just pause here and just chat very briefly about something called worldliness. I believe this man, this is an amazing description of what the Bible describes as worldliness. Now, I've got to tell you something. When I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, I praise God for that. Went to a Christian school. I was involved with youth group, was involved with my church. I have to tell you, I've heard many sermons on worldliness. But somewhere along the line, and I'm sure it was me and not those that were warning me about worldliness, I got the wrong idea of worldliness. I mean, my parents and my principal and my youth pastor and my pastor and my teachers, they were always constantly warning me about worldliness. And this is what I would have, the idea of worldliness. I would go to the mall as a teenager and I would see some guy, you know, with long hair and tattoos and wearing all black and some horrific rock and roll t-shirt. And I would look at them and say, you know, that's a worldly person. My teachers and my parents and my pastor, they don't want me to turn out like him. But you know, the warning for worldliness in the Bible is to the saved, not the lost. Of course, that individual, if not saved, is worldly. But the warning for worldliness is for the saved individual. And the definition of worldliness, as you studied in the Bible, would be something like this. And please don't miss it. It is when a Christian, listen, loves this world more than the next world.
Amen.
That's worldliness. That's why the warning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4 says that he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's why we are commanded in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Philippians says, for our conversation, our citizenship, if you will, is in heaven. We have so many Christians, so many believers, that they constantly think this way instead of thinking this way. That's worldliness. It's very possible that we have more worldly people in churches all across America than maybe even the mall when you consider that worldliness is something that overtakes a believer. Again, worldliness, when a Christian loves this world more than the next world. I love this illustration. I've heard it told many times about a man that bought a very expensive songbird. And it sang beautifully for a few weeks, and then it just started chirping. He was upset about that. He went back to the store owner. He said, I want my money back. This expensive songbird, all it does is chirp. It doesn't sing anymore. And so through some questions, the pet store owner found out that what this man had done is he had moved the cage out to this enclosed porch. And that expensive songbird started listening to all of the common chirps of the common birds outside, and it picked up their chirp. How many Christians have picked up a worldly chirp and they've lost their song? We stop thinking this way, and we start looking and thinking this way, and it won't be too long before we become worldly Christians. Why, what was the cause of this foolish Christian, this foolish believer in our text? Number one, he gives God no credit for his past. Number two, he gives God no consideration for his future. In other words, one day I'm going to stand before God, and then what will I have? Am I living for eternity? And then number three, as a result, another cause, he gives God no control over his present. Because he gives God no credit for his past and no consideration for the future, he obviously is not a consecrated Christian. He obviously is not surrendered. He gives God no control over his present situation. we have looked at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to turn there very briefly this morning. Romans chapter 12. This man is not a consecrated Christian. He's not a holy Christian. He's not a surrendered Christian. And look with me at Romans chapter 12. It's that time in the sermon where we turn to a portion of Scripture to make sure that we're all awake. All right, so Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's in Luke chapter 12, there's a man that did not present his body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we briefly mentioned this the other night, but the word therefore attaches the things that come before it to the things after it. And we mentioned that in chapters 1 through 11, we see the Romans road to salvation. And so we have a lot to be thankful for in presenting our lives a living sacrifice. I like to describe it this way, that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we see the therefore of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. No amount of good deeds and good works can overcome the bad and the sin that we've done. The sad fact of the matter is, and the truthful fact of the matter is, that if you could be good enough to heaven, Jesus Christ would have never had to die on the old rugged cross for the sins of the world. Amen. The sin, the therefore of sin. We also see the therefore of salvation in chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough, we have the therefore of security in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. When you consider the therefore of sin and the therefore of salvation and the therefore of security, boy, it should just be our reasonable service in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 that we present our bodies a living sacrifice as we consider the mercy of God in our lives. I remember hearing a story one time about a man from England that came to our country to just observe. He was a very wealthy man, and he came across in one of our towns a slave auction. He sat back and he observed this slave auction. Never had observed anything like that before. And then all of a sudden, there was a young lady being auctioned. And this man from England observed the crowd, and he knew there was some vile, wretched, wicked men in that crowd that were bidding on this young lady. This man could not handle that. He could not stomach that. And so he bid until he won the bid. When he went and grabbed that young lady by the hand, she spit on him and she kicked at him. He took her by the hand and he didn't say a word. He just walked up one street, down another street, down another street. He was looking for a particular building. He found the building. He said to the young lady, "Stay right here. I'll be right back." He went in for a few minutes, came back, and handed her a piece of paper. And he said, "These are your papers of freedom. You're free to go." She could not comprehend that. She said, "Wait a minute. You bought me to set me free?" He said, "Yes, that's right." She said, "You purchased me to set me free." He said, "Yes, ma'am, that's correct." She fell down on her knees and she said, "If you bought me to set me free, then all I want to do the rest of my life is to serve you." Jesus Christ has bought us to set us free. God the Father has redeemed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore, it's just our reasonable service to say, "Hey, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. I want to surrender my life to whatever you'd have me to do so that I can serve you the rest of my life." The cause of a foolish Christian. No credit for his past. He gives God no consideration for the future. And he gives God no control over his present life. That's a foolish Christian. And briefly, we conclude with the cure. The cure for a foolish Christian. It really is simple. What you and I need is just a re-evaluation of two things. And those two things are found in verse number 20. Go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse number 20. Notice what we need to reevaluate. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, that's time, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things, those are our possessions, our treasure. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night and those things. We need to reevaluate time and treasure. And here's the point. In light of eternity, you and I have only a short amount of time to lay up treasure in heaven. That's it. In light of eternity, we have just a short amount of time to lay up treasure in heaven. We live to be 80, 90, 100 years, tops maybe. If we're lucky, someone says, I don't know if it's lucky to live to 100. I don't know, maybe. And then we spend eternity somewhere. I'd like to end with just a little illustration. I believe we have time. And my son Gabriel is in the balcony. And Brother Hill, can I ask you to help me with this? Can you just go? He's going to drop something down from the balcony. And it's not a person or anything. And would you just walk, Brother Hill, would you just walk that up here, and we'll end with this little illustration. Forgive me, I was a children's pastor 6 years. I was a childish pastor 6 years. And so sometimes an object lesson helps. And maybe you've seen this before. Probably the majority of you have, but there's probably a few that haven't. Thank you, Brother Hill. I appreciate that so much. Very good. I appreciate that so much. We're going to ask Gabriel to tighten that up a little bit. And very good. All right. I wonder what would happen if I just yanked really hard. All right, no, we won't do that. Very good. That's good, Gabe. That's great. Thank you, son. Listen, we're going to allow this string, this yarn, to represent the timeline of your life. And we're talking to, we're assuming everyone here, most everyone here is saved. If you're not saved, we hope you get that settled before it's eternally too late. But if you're a Christian, listen, this is the timeline of your life, and it represents eternity. And it goes up for a reason, because just imagine that you can't see the end of this, and it just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And by the way, isn't that awesome to think about? Heaven for all eternity. We have something to shout about. We have something to get excited about. These songs of the faith that stir our hearts, that's why they stir our hearts, and we praise the Lord for it. And so this is the timeline of your life as a believer, and it just goes on forever in heaven for eternity. But wait, there's something that you can't see up here. And it's right up here at the very front of this rope. It's just a little green taped off area. It's about an inch of green tape. Now listen very closely. That is going to represent your time on earth. That's it. In light of eternity, we have just a short amount of time to lay up treasure in heaven. I like what the old preacher said. He said, hey, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? I like that. That's good. Are you living for eternity? Brother Hill, do you mind? I don't want to whiplash anyone. Thank you so very much. Thanks, Gabriel. Listen, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living for eternity, or are you a foolish Christian? Listen, we need to ask the Lord to help us, to reveal to us areas of our life that we are being foolish. Now, listen, we all have the Holy Spirit of God that puts His holy finger on an uncomfortable part of our heart that just reminds us, oh, I need to make some changes in that. I don't want to be unkind and say, we're all foolish. We're just fools. No, but there's areas of our life, there's areas of my life that I have lived foolishly with that we need to change, we need to correct. May God help us to be wise.